All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 8, please. 2 Samuel chapter number 8. Are you alarmed over my title? Reward for fighting. Be honest with you, I didn't know what else to give this message a title. It's about going to war, it's about conquering, it's about doing those things. And so fighting is in this text. And David, I'm going to give you four things that I think God rewarded David for fighting. Hopefully it won't confuse you too much tonight. But let's look at this text, 2 Samuel chapter number 8. The Bible says, "And after this came to pass that David smote, fought against, beat, had victory over the Philistines, and subdued them, and David took Mepheg-Emeth out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote," here he goes fighting again and having victory over Moab, "and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measure he put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. And David smote," there's that fighting again going on, "also smote Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Joab, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen, and David hewed all the chariots' horses, but reserved of them for 100 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to secure Hadadezer, the king of Zobab, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betha and from Beortha, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram his son unto King David, to salute him, to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toai, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver, and vessels of gold, and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria, of Moab, of the children of Ammon, of the Philistines, and of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, and king of Joab. And David got him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all of his people. Just a few weeks ago, we started out with 2 Samuel chapter number 5, talking about how David had become king of all Jerusalem. Many people probably do not remember, but David was king of only Judah for 7 years. The first 7 years, he was not king of all Israel, but just Judah, and we're told that in chapter 5 and in verse number 5. And then after those 7 years, he becomes king of all of Israel. And when he becomes king of all Israel, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, he wants to have the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was a sign of the visible presence of God. And so he goes and he gets the Ark of the Covenant, and he starts to bring it to Jerusalem. But he doesn't transport the Ark exactly as God had described back in the book of Leviticus. He decides that he is going to do it the easy way, that he is going to transport the ark just as the Philistines transported the ark. But the problem was is that he belonged to God, and God wanted him to do it exactly as he was told. And so when they put the ark on this new cart, they begin to transport it. It began to shake, and in order for it to keep from falling off the ark, we know that a guy by the name of Uzziah reached up and steadied the ark. And God killed him right there on the spot because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. And it seems unfair, but yet when you go back and you study, God said, hey, there is a specific way that I want you to transport the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't do that, and so in breaking the law, this man had to pay for it with his life. They carry the Ark to Obed-Edom, and the Ark stays there, and God begins to bless his house. I mean, the blessings just come over the house, and David says, man, we've got to get the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And so he goes once again, he gets the Ark of the Covenant, they transport it properly, and when they come into Jerusalem, it is one of the best days in the life of David. He is so excited, he is celebrating, he is worshiping. The day of the Bible says that David takes off his royal garments and he puts on the linen ephod. He is dancing, he is singing, he is shouting. I'm telling you, he's having a good time because the Ark of the Covenant is coming into Jerusalem. It seemed as though everybody was celebrating except for his wife, Michal. And we're told that Michal, when she saw David, she despised him in her heart. She had contempt for him. And when David comes to the house, she kind of makes fun of him and all of those type of things. And because of that, she remains childless for the rest of her life. And then in chapter number 7, as we talked about last week, when the Ark of the Covenant comes into Jerusalem, then David decides, you know what? I'm living in this big, beautiful house that I have built for me. I believe he's looking out the window and he sees the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. It is a tent-like structure. And he begins to think to himself, if I live in such a beautiful house, the Ark of the Covenant ought to have a house for it too. And so he decides that he is going to build a house for God. And so he calls the prophet in verse number 2. The Bible says that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth in curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. Remember last week we pointed out something what I think is very important. Sometimes we speak for God when we haven't sought what God's will is. Now, it seemed right. It seems logical that God would want to have a house. And Nathan, without seeking God, said, yeah, David, God's in this thing. You go ahead and build that house. But it's not long before Nathan goes home and he begins to sleep. And in the middle of the night, guess who appears to him? God appears. And the Bible says in verse number 5, God speaking says, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent, in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Essentially, what God is telling Nathan is that David is not going to build me a house. I'm not going to allow David to build me a house. And I pointed out last week two times in 2 Chronicles, chapter 22 and chapter number 28, God gives the reason for that. He says, David, you're a man of blood and you are a man of war. And because of that, you cannot build me a house. And so he tells Nathan, hey, Nathan, I want you to go see my servant David, and I want you to inform him of these things. I was thinking as I was going over this afternoon, I wonder what was in the mind of Nathan when he knew he had to go talk to David, knowing that he had already told him, hey, God's in this, go do it. And now Nathan has to show up and said, oh, king, guess what? I spoke too hastily. God spoke to me last night, and here is what God said. Remember last week what we talked about in this chapter? In order to keep David from being discouraged, I believe God told Nathan to have him focus on three different things. I believe that God told Nathan to tell David, hey, remember what I've done for you in the past. And we have that in verse number 8 down through verse number 12. And then he wants him to think about what he is going to do for him in the future, where he talks about, hey, that he's going to establish his kingdom and that his son is going to be able to build him a house. You want to know something funny? Last week when I preached this text, Tanner preached in his church in Liberal, Kansas. Guess what chapter from the Bible he preached from? 2 Samuel chapter number 7. He preached on this text, and he really took the last part of this text and preached on God building a dynasty from David, which is really applicable to verse number 12 down through, because that is what God is telling David. Hey, I'm going to build your kingdom. It is going to be a kingdom forever. And then verse number 18 down through the rest of the chapter, we see that David began to worship the Lord. He began to say, Lord, who am I that you would work in my life this way? And then he begins to just sit back and praise the Lord. Verse number 22, he says, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. Do you ever have a time of just worship? Where it's just you and God, and maybe you sing a song to him, maybe you pray to him, maybe you just think about how good he's been to us. We all need those times of worship, and David took that opportunity for that. Well, on Monday, when I began to read chapter number 8, and I read about all of these battles and stuff, and I thought, you know, there's nothing in here to preach. What I'm going to do is skip over to chapter number 9, because chapter number 9 has one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. It is the story of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the grandson of Saul. He was the son of Jonathan, who came up lame. And in those times, many times the king would kill everybody in the family to eliminate his rivalry. But David doesn't do that. He invites Mephibosheth to come into his family, and he says, hey, you're going to eat at my table from here on out. He gave him all of Saul's land that he owned and said, hey, your servants can farm that and can use that land to make a living, but as for you, you are going to eat at my table. That would be a greater message, and next week I'll probably preach on that text. But the more that I studied chapter number 9, the more I believe God kept sending me back to chapter number 8. And I'll just be honest with you, I resisted for a little while. And I said, no, there's nothing in this text to preach. I don't want to preach this, Lord. I want to preach chapter number 9. And so I started studying chapter number 9. I spent 2 or 3 hours in it. But all the time that I was doing it, my mind just kept going back to this chapter that I wanted to skip. You ever been there? You read those genealogies, and you know, you're reading through the Bible, and this one begat that one, and that one begat that one, you know, and just go and you think, I'm skipping all that stuff. Besides, I can't even pronounce. That's kind of the way that I was about this chapter. But as I begin thinking about it, I think there's some valuable things that we can draw from this. It's interesting that really, in chronological order, chapter number 8 really belongs between chapter 6 and chapter number 7. You say, well, that's not the way it is in the Bible. I understand it. But if you read chapter number 8, you find that David is in constant battle. When you read the first verse of chapter number 7, here is what the Bible says. And it came to pass, when the king said in his house, that the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. He's not going to have rest in chapter number 7 and then just a chapter later begin to fight again. So I began to investigate that to see if that was right. And most people believe that chapter number 8 belongs in between chapter 6 and chapter number 7. So when you come to the end of chapter number 6, David is at a high point in his life. The Ark of the Covenant, he is in Jerusalem. He's over king over all Israel. He is having the blessings of God upon his life. And David could have just sat back and rested on those laurels. Even though the Philistines to the west were a perpetual enemy, they were always nibbling at the nation of Israel. They were always attacking this tribe or that tribe. How about the Moabites that were on the east side of Israel? They were also a perpetual enemy to the nation of Israel. And David could have just sat back and said, well, you know what? I'm just going to leave them alone and maybe they'll leave me alone. The enemies at the north were the Armenians, and they were also an enemy, and they were constantly just an irritant to the nation of Israel. And David could have just sat back at home and said, you know what, I'm just going to let them alone, and maybe they'll leave me alone. But it doesn't seem as though David did that. David, I believe, wanted to take care of all of his enemies that was around him. I don't believe that he did it on his own. We're not told in the text, we're not told in the scriptures that he did it on his own or that God led him, but I believe he spent time in prayer before he went after the enemies of Israel. You see, that is the key to any kind of conflict or any kind of fight that we might enter to. We might desire in our hearts of hearts to make things right and to stand for certain things. But one of the important things that I want you to get from my message tonight is that we should never enter into a fight or a conflict without spending time with God first and making sure that that is what He wants us to do. David enters these skirmishes. He goes after these enemies. And because of that, I believe God rewards him. I want to give you four things right quick that I believe that I've taken from this text. These are my thoughts, and so if you disagree with them, that's fine. The first thing is because he fought the fight, he was able to see the supernatural hand of God work. Because he got involved in the fight, because he didn't settle for the status quo, because he decided, you know what, I'm going to attack my enemies, he got to see the supernatural working of God. You see, David was used to that, wasn't he? Remember that time that he was out tending the sheep, and when he was out tending the sheep, there came a lion, and the lion roared, and I'm sure young little David was scared to death. He didn't know exactly what he was going to do, and I'm sure he cried out to God, and God showed up in a supernatural way, and he slew the lions. It was a supernatural thing. Remember that he was attending the sheep at a different time, and there was a bear that showed up. I mean, this bear was mean. It was vicious, and he was willing. He was about to kill the sheep. And David thought, you know, hey, I am a defender of the sheep. I've got to do something about it. I'm sure he was quite scared. I'm sure that he didn't want to do that, and I'm sure he prayed out to God, hey, God, would you help me in this? And God supernaturally showed up, and this young teenage boy was able to kill that bear. He did it supernaturally. Remember when he's going against Goliath? Goliath is this nine foot tall giant. He was a skilled warrior. He had all of the experience of killing. He knew exactly what to do. And here is this little boy coming out there, and all he has is a sling with five smooth stones. The warrior laughs. What are you doing coming out here fighting me? Why don't you send a real man out here? And David said, I don't come with sword and spear, but I come in the power of Almighty God. He takes that little old sling that rock, and he puts it in that sling, and he begins to turn it around. And there was only one kind of little place that he could have hit that would kill that Goliath. And he let that thing go, and I think God took that rock and boom, hit it in the right place. You see, it wasn't because David was a mighty warrior. It was because the superpower, supernatural of God was enabling him and helping him. We're not told how he wins these battles. We're just told that he goes against the Philistines and he smotes them. He goes against the Moabites and guess what? He smotes them. He goes against Hadad-Ezor and he smotes them, and the Syrians come down and they're going to defend them, and he whacks them also and takes their money from them, is what the Bible says. I think God supernaturally intervened. I think God came to his rescue. I think God was leading him and God was guiding him in this. And God supernaturally gave him the victory, just as he did with the lion, the bear, and Goliath. You say, I'm not so for sure about that. Two times in this text we are given the same phrase. In the last part of verse number 6 and the last part of verse number 15, the Bible says, and the Lord preserved David, or gave him victory, or protected him whithersoever he went. You see, the text is letting us know that it was God that was giving the victory. It was God that was supernaturally watching over David. I love Elijah. Don't you like Elijah? I mean, I'm telling you, he looks like a cowboy. No. I mean, he's got, you know, this hairy girl. I mean, he's rough and he's tough and he's a rugged dude. And you know what? God comes to him one day and says, you know what? I've got a battle. I've got a war that you're going to have to fight for me. I want you to go to Ahab, and because Ahab is wicked and Ahab has been bringing in the prophets of Baal, I want you to go and confront him and tell him that it's not going to rain until I say so. Elijah says, all right, I'll do that. And so he goes and he confronts Ahab and he says, you know what, you're wicked and you're evil, and because you're wicked and evil, God said he's going to shut off the rain, and it's not going to rain until he says so. And then we know that for the next 3.5 years, Elijah is kind of on the run. He goes by the brook of Cherith, and then he goes down to Zeredith. And then after 3.5 years, God comes to him again. He says, you know what? It's time that you go back and talk to Ahab again. And he goes and talks to Ahab, and they meet on Mount Carmel. And they decide who is going to be the supernatural God. Ahab brings 450 prophets of Baal, and Elijah just comes out there all by himself. It's one against 450, but they put the sacrifice, and they begin to cry, and they begin to, the prophets of Baal begin to call out to their God, oh, send fire. And I like Elijah because he's over there trash talking them. Yeah, maybe your God's dead. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe your God didn't want to hear from you anymore. I'm going to tell you a funny story. As you know, my kids were here 2 or 3 weeks ago. And we always play washers. We don't play cornhole because I don't like cornhole. I like washers with 3 holes in the board. And every time we play, I kind of beat them at will, because I have always been where I could kind of throw that thing in those holes kind of anytime I wanted to. Well, if you know anything about me, and if you're really competitive, I began trash talking my middle daughter, Shauna. I began telling her how I was going to thump her and how I beat her in the past, and I was going to beat her again. And we got out there playing, and something automatically was just a little different. I couldn't throw it in the hole like I used to. We played about 3 or 4 games, and I think I won one and she won 3. And I thought to myself, this is an aberration. There is no way this can happen again. And so, you know me, I'm sitting there, boy, I'm just laying it on thick to her. I'm telling her how, well, tomorrow when we play, I'm going to wear you out. I'm going to beat you like a drum. And so we went out there and we were playing, and I was trying something different, and those stinking washers wouldn't go in the hole. And you know, if you're in the hole, keep on digging. And so I kept on digging. I kept telling her, hey, I'm going to wear this. I'm telling you, this won't always be. And we played, and we played, and I got quieter, and I got quieter. And I got to where I was thinking, but guess what she was doing? You know what trash talk comes from? Confidence. You see, Elijah knew when he got there who was going to supernaturally send fire down from heaven. So he's over there playing with all of these prophets. They're doing everything they can. They give up. And Elijah says a little short prayer. And all of a sudden, boom! Fire comes down from heaven. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Elijah? I mean, you're praying and you're asking God, hey man, send a lightning bolt down here. And all of a sudden when you get through praying, boom! Have you ever had anything supernatural happen to you in your life? Have you ever been in a spot and in a position that God did something only He could do? You read all through the Bible and you're going to see man and woman, one after another, that got on the side of God and that launched out and that served the Lord. And because of it, God showed them something supernaturally. The second thing that I think God rewarded David for was this. He got to experience the fulfillment of the promises of God. Don't miss this. He got to fulfill, he got to experience the fulfillment of the promises of God. You know, God promised Abraham that, hey, I'm going to give you a land. I've got a land that's for you. When you read Genesis chapter number 15, and I believe it's verse number 3, it may be verse number 8. God says the land, the borders are going to be from the river Egypt to the Euphrates River. Up to that point, all of that land had not been inhabited. Remember when the children of Israel went into the land of promise and they began defeating, but then they got into sin, and then they kind of got weak, but yet they didn't take over the whole land. It's one of the reasons that when David became king, he decided, you know what, the land that is to the west where those Philistines live? God's promised us that land. When he looked to the east and he saw those Moabites over there, he knew his Bible, he knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he began to think, you know what, God's promised us that land too. He looked to the north and he saw the Armenians there, and he said, you know what, God has promised us that land, and he had already defeated the Amalekites that were to the south. He thought to himself, you know what? This is the land that God has promised to give us. And David said, we're going to go take that land. And you know what he did? It was the first time that some of that land had ever come under the control of the nation of Israel. David could have just sat back and said, well, you know, the Philistines, they've been there for 1,000 years. The Moabites, they've been there for a long time. And the Armenians up in the north, they've been there for a long time. I'm not going to disturb them. But he got to open his Bible and he says, you know what? God has promised me that this land belongs to us. Here's what I really started to preach from this text. You have an enemy. Actually, I believe we have three enemies. It's the devil, the flesh, and the world. And you know what? You're never going to get victory over those three enemies unless you do some fighting. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. He's going to come knocking. He's going to come tempting you. And if we're not careful, we just give in and go on about our business. But he says, hey, resist the devil. That takes energy. That takes a battle sometimes to resist. And you have to do it in prayer sometimes. But God has promised you victory if you'll just fight that battle. We all have desires. We all fight desires. The Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest Christians, had desires. He said, you know, the things that I know I ought to do, I don't find myself doing. And the things that I know that I shouldn't do, I find myself doing those very things. But he would later write these words, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Man, the old flesh wants to do some things. I was sitting down there just a while ago and my wife said, you may go by the store and get you some ice cream. I said, yeah. But I only want peachy peach. I shouldn't eat it, should I? But you know, the flesh wants things. But you know what? God has said we can have victory. If we'll walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This world system is coming up with some crazy things. But you know what? Jesus has already told us in John 16 and verse number 33, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you realize that when you fight against the devil, resist the devil, and when you walk in the Spirit, and when you take on the promises that Jesus says, I have overcome the world, do you realize you get to see God's promises fulfilled in your life? The third one is this. And I have to get over here and look what I wrote down. It's this. David was spared from extra battles. Look in verse number 9. After he had defeated all these other enemies, notice what the Bible says. And when Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadad-Ezer, then Toai sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadad-Ezer and smitten him. And Hadad-Ezer had wars with Toai, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and gold and of brass. You see, Toai had heard what David was doing. He said, you know what? I don't want to mess with him. I go up against David. He has already smitten Hadad-Ezer, and he's smitten all these others. If I go to fight against him, I'm probably going to lose. And he sends his son saying, hey, man, let's have peace. And he brought gifts of gold and silver. But did you notice in the text what David did with those? He didn't keep them for himself. The Bible says that he dedicated them and he offered them to the Lord. The last one is this. Is that God gave him peace. You see, in chapter number 7, as we said earlier in verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. What if David would have just sat back and done nothing? The Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, they'd have been constantly attacking. But because he did what God wanted him to do, I believe, and got in the battle, God says, I'm going to give you rest. You know why some people never have rest in their life and their lives are always like this? It's because they never fight any battles that's in front of them. They just appease everything. God says sometimes, hey, there's some enemies going to come. You need to fight them. And when we do, he gives you rest. You say, Brother David, we shouldn't be talking about fighting in church. If you read the scriptures, the Bible says that we're in a battle. If you read the scripture, the Bible says that we are soldiers. If you read the Bible says that we are to contend for the faith. Sometimes it's going to cause some of us to stand up and say, hey, if it comes to war, that's what I'm willing to do. And if it's directed by God, I promise you he'll reward you for it. He rewarded David in several areas. He'll do that for you, I believe. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, we're living in a world that's turned totally against you and your church and the doctrines and principles of your word. Lord, I know most people are like me. No, I don't like conflict. And Lord, I know most people here, we don't like conflict. But God, sometimes it's necessary. It's necessary when the devil brings temptation into our lives. It's necessary to say no. When the old flesh starts trying to lead us down a wrong avenue, it's necessary to say no. When this whole world wants to change how we think, we have to stand up and say, no. And God, I'm grateful that you have promised us that we can have victory. God, I pray that you'd touch our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd help us to meditate upon what was given from this text. I pray that we'd apply it to our hearts and lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with us tonight, please? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. God's spoken to you tonight. You come.